But you know, when God speaks something into our life, we can count on it. We can believe on it. You know, God calls those things that be not as though they were. In Romans 4:17, you know, God has this awesome part of his nature that he calls forth greatness out of you and me. You see, he doesn't see you the way you are today. He sees you the way you are yet to become. God looks at you with the eye of faith. Amen? I'm reading, you know, through the Bible in a year, my devotional reading. I'm in Judges. And I just read this morning Judges 6 about Gideon. And see, God calls those things to be not as though they were. You know, see, Gideon was, he was fearful. He was afraid. He was just, working to get some food for himself when an angel of the Lord appears and calls him Mighty Man of Valor. He says, "Hail thou, Mighty Man of Valor." And Gideon's like, "Who, me? You got the wrong person." He was no mighty man of valor at that moment in his life, but God saw within him a mighty man of valor. I remember the first time an older spiritual leader in the church, our former church, came up to me and said, "Carl, you are a mighty man of valor." I had never heard any human being ever speak those type of words over my life. And when this man of God, this spiritual leader, spoke those words over my life, I am God's honest truth, something was awoken on the inside of me. And I said, he called forth a mighty man of God, and by God's grace, I will one day become that mighty man of valor. And I look at every young man in here today, every young woman in here today, and I say, as the Spirit of the Lord inspires me today, hail thy mighty man, thy mighty woman of God. It's time to awaken the champion on the inside of us. Amen? Woo! And notice, my nose didn't grow. That's not Carl saying that. That's the Lord saying that. We're in a 30-day challenge here at Trinity. We are in this new series, Reaching Your Potential, and we're trusting and praying and hoping that all of us are receiving this heavenly challenge in our life, that we all have another gear, we all have another level, we all have another place that God has for us, spiritually speaking, intellectually, emotionally, relationally, financially, health-wise, in every area of our life. Never, ever stop growing. This side of heaven, none of us could say, "I have arrived." Right? Look to your neighbor and say, "You haven't arrived." Go on, tell them that. Tell them, "You've come a long way, but you got a long way to go. And I'm with you all the way." Amen. I came across a story of an odd case that happened to an Australian soldier who was in the Korean conflict. He received a concussion blow. He was injured. And the interesting thing, before the injury, he was 5 feet, 4.5 inches tall. After he received this blow, he grew to be 6 foot, 3.5 inches high. I mean, an accurate story as it was recorded. You know, the application of that in our life is this. Sometimes, if you're going to grow and reach your full potential in Christ, if you're going to reach your spirit, the spiritual stature that God has for you in your life, sometimes we have to suffer a difficult blow. In other words, sometimes it takes a blow to help us grow. Let's say that together. Sometimes it takes a blow to help us grow. I was thinking about this, and I thought about Abraham and Sarah. They suffered the blow of infertility for 27 long years, and then the miracle came. Joseph suffered the blow of injustice and the abuse of power, but it helped him grow. Moses suffered the blow of murder. He was a felon. He had to flee Egypt, and yet that blow helped him grow. King David, before he was king, as a teenager, he suffered the blow of 21 kill attempts by King Saul, and yet it helped him grow. I thought about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He suffered blow after blow. Just read through the book of Acts. Read his letter to the Corinthians. On one occasion, he had received repetitive blows from a messenger of Satan. And on 3 separate occasions, he sought God. He said, "God, deliver me. God, help me." And each time, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then I thought about our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just celebrated communion together at the end of worship. And imagine he suffered the most lethal blow at Calvary as he became our substitute on the cross. Sometimes in life, you have to take a blow in order to grow. What blow have you suffered lately? I say this in love. I say this to encourage you. Take it, absorb it, and by God's grace, grow from it. Grow from it. Sometimes it takes a blow to help us grow. I know sometimes life hits you hard. How many of you, you've been hit pretty hard by life on occasion, right? And when life hits you hard, hit back. Amen? Hit back with the grace of God. Hit back with the strength, not in your own strength, but in God's strength. Now, I want you to go to Matthew 25. Beginning of verse 14 is an amazing story about potential, about your potential and my potential and what God expects us to do with His blessings that He's bestowed upon our lives. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 14, this is the parable of the talents. Look at what Jesus says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Notice whose goods they were? His goods to his servants. And to one he gave 5 talents. I want you to know that a talent here does not refer to an innate ability. It can be applied to that, but it does not refer to an innate ability. It applies to a monetary currency like dollars or pounds. So to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own, say that word with me, ability. Each according to their own potential. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So now he has 10, verse 17. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. Now he has 4. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this incredible day of worship as we are encountering you today here at church. What a blessing, God, to be able to freely worship you. What a blessing, God, to engage you in authentic and passionate worship. Thank you, Lord, for your great blessings upon our lives, upon this service. That God, no one is here by accident. And I thank you that now, Lord, our hearts are open and our ears are receptive to hear the word of God and receive it into our hearts. It'll be like an incorruptible seed planted inside of our hearts that will be watered by the power of the Holy Spirit, that it might bring forth increase and fruit out of our lives. I pray and I thank you for that, and I ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I love this story. It's a famous, famous story that Jesus told about the parable of the talents. And there's so many incredible things in here that we have to look at. We have to look at. First of all, in this story, everyone received something. There were 3 individuals that received something. They all didn't receive the same thing, but they all received something. One guy had 5 talents. Another one was given 2 talents. Another one was given 1. And you need to know that a talent was a large sum of money in the time of Christ. One translation reads it this way. To one he gave 5 bags of gold. To another one he gave 2 bags of gold. And to the third one he gave a single bag of gold. This was a lot of money that was given by the master to his servants. And what that tells us is this, is that all of us in here, we have something that God's blessed us with. We all have different talents, skills, abilities, spiritual gifts. Many of us, we were born into this world with certain talents. Many skills we acquire and develop through life experience. We all have, when we were born again, we all received at least 1 spiritual gift. Many of you have recognized that gift, are using that gift, or have not yet recognized that gift, but will, as you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ, will recognize that gift and will begin to exercise that gift and utilize that gift. And a gift is a gift. It's something that we don't deserve, but God gives it to us anyway. We're all gifted. Look to your neighbor and say, you look gifted. Go on, tell them that. You know. So we all have different gifts. We all have different talents, skills, and abilities. You see, in this church today, there are 10 talent men and women in this church. There are 5 talent men and women in this church. There are 1 talent men and women in this church. And here's what's important for you to know. It's not the amount that matters. It's how you use it that counts. You see, I'm not to get all caught up on the fact, well, I only have 1 talent. Why do you have 5? That's just not fair. Or I've got 2 and you've got 1 and I feel bad for you. So how about if I give you 1 of mine so that you'll have 2 and then I'll have 1? See, that's not the focus of this of the parable. The focus of the parable is that the master, according to all of our differing abilities, according to your present potential, God says, here, I am entrusting you with my blessings. I am entrusting you with my resources. I am entrusting you with my goods. And then he expects us to do something with that. Two of the three guys did the right thing. They made a profit for their master. You know, in Luke's account of this spiritual teaching, Luke 19:11, it says, we're to occupy until he comes. Jesus said, occupy until I come. In other words, do business until I come. We don't know when Jesus is coming. It could be today. Are you ready? It could be tomorrow. Some of you were like, no, I'm not. I'm like, I thought I was going to get a better reaction than now. Let me try that again. He could come today. Hope he comes after the games. I mean, you better live ready, because we don't know. Hopefully it's before the Cowboy game. Any day's a good day, because, you know, he's probably going to lose again. I mean, what's up with that? Anyway, could be today, could be tomorrow, could be a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, could be 50 years from now, could be 100 years from now. But he is coming. See, another important spiritual truth in this story is that the master came from a far country. Jesus came from heaven. And he called his servants together and distributed his goods, his resources. He's given you his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Great Commission. He's given us talents, skills, and abilities. And now he wants us to do something with him. And then he left. And when he went and he journeyed and he's traveling. He went away. And the story is Jesus came and then he went back to heaven, but he's going to come back again. And in this story, it's reminding all of us that we are stewards of our master's resources, of his goods, of these talents that he's entrusted to us. And one day he's going to return and we're going to have to give an account for what we did with what he gave us. All of us. There will be a time of accountability. And so in this story, as Jesus continues it, the master returns and he calls his servants forward to give an account of their stewardship. And the one that had five talents, he was feeling good that day because he was able to come and present five more talents, a total of 10 talents. And he said, Master, you gave me five. I worked hard. I invested. I trade. I bought. I sold. And now your five talents has turned into 10 talents. And the master said this. This is the very words that Jesus spoke over that servant. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy the Lord has prepared for you. Then the second servant comes forward. He's feeling good because the master entrusted two bags of gold or two talents to him. And he comes back and he has doubled his master's initial investment. He comes back and says, Master, you gave me two talents. Now I have to offer you four talents. And once again, the master said the exact same words to the four-talent guy that he said to the 10-talent guy. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He said, enter the joy that the Lord has for you. And then the third servant came forward. And you know what? He was probably feeling pretty good because he said, you know what? I didn't double mine, but at least I'm going to give back to him what he gave to me. I'm going to give exactly the exact amount back to him that he gave to me. And so he comes to the master and he says, Master, I know something about you. I know that you are an austere man, and I know you're a hard nose. I know that you're a hard man to work for. I know that you like to reap where you haven't sown. He said, so I played it safe. I took your one talent, your one bag of gold, and I dug a hole and I buried it. And now I'm returning and giving back to you the exact amount that you gave to me. Now in the story, when Jesus addresses this servant, you know what he says? He says, you wicked and lazy servant. You know, there's a verse of scripture in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. I believe it's verse 36 and 37. And it says, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. By your words, out of your own mouth will come forth grace and mercy or judgment and condemnation. And when this servant assumed upon the master, you are an austere man, you are a hard nose, you are a hard man to work for, you like to reap where you have not sown. Okay, according to your own words, be it done unto you. And so in the story, Jesus said, you want me to play hardball with you? Then I will play hardball with you. And he said, you wicked and lazy servant. And he took the talent away from that one guy, and he gave it to the guy that had 10 talents. Now, if Jesus did that today, the Equal Opportunity Commission, you know, the EEOC, would be, attorneys would be breathing down his neck. How dare you? That is unfair labor practices. How dare you take from the one and give to the one that has 10? How many know that Jesus doesn't care about equal opportunity employment? Now, God bless you if you work for him. I mean, I know they have their place. You know what I'm talking about? But the kingdom of heaven is not a democracy. The kingdom of heaven is a meritocracy. And it's what you work for is what you get. Now, hey, listen. We know everything comes by grace. Those talents that those guys had, did they earn them? No. They were given to them. But then they had to do something with that which was given them. They had to bring it back and they had to bear fruit. Two of them did. The third guy was a dud. So you know how it ends for him? It doesn't end good. The way it ends for him is he calls his servants and says, now take this unprofitable servant and cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you're saying, Pastor Carl, what is the theological significance of that? I don't know, and I don't find out. I don't plan to find out what that means. I don't plan to be that unprofitable servant, and I don't plan any single person that calls Trinity Church their home to be that unprofitable servant. When the Lord comes back, he's going to say to you and me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? I don't want to know what that outer darkness is going to be all about. I don't want to know what the weeping, the gnashing of the teeth is going to be all about. I'm planning not to be there. How about you? You know what God's calling us to do? He's calling us to be faithful. Not successful, but faithful. And there's a difference in being successful and being faithful. He's calling us to be fruitful and faithful. And listen, if you and I will be fruitful and faithful with that which God has given to us, and we'll treat it not as though it's our own, because it's not, but we'll treat it as though it's His, then in God's eyes, you, my friend, will be successful. Amen? So three things in closing. Number one, I believe these are the three powerful truths that the Lord wants us to take home today in our lives. Number one, risk is not an option. A risk-adverse life is a contradiction of faith. You cannot be a person of faith and unwilling to take risks. By virtue of saying, I'm going to follow Jesus in a world that hates Jesus, hello? By virtue of saying, I am going to be a Christian, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ in a world that mocks Jesus, there's going to be some risk involved in that. I mean, think about all that God has done. All that God has done has involved risk, hasn't it? He created the world. There was risk in that. He created angels. Before he created humans, he created angels. And there was risk involved in that. Why? Because eons ago, one of the chief angels, Lucifer, rebelled against God, got tired of worshiping God, got tired of praising God, and wanted others to worship him. And so he led a rebellion in heaven. It's in the Bible. He led a rebellion in heaven, and one-third of the angels followed him in this rebellion. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, I beheld Satan fall like lightning to the earth when the Father cast him to the earth. And Revelation tells us one-third of the stars or angels fell with him. You wonder why this is a messy world? I mean, there are literally tens of millions of fallen angels which have become evil spirits in the earth today. I mean, we'd like to think that the devil's in hell. He's not in hell. He's busy on earth right now. I mean, you know, he's in Washington, he's in California, he's in New Mexico, and he's trying to make his way to Lubbock, but you guys just keep pushing him out. But you know what I'm talking about. He's like roaming to and fro, seeing whom he may can devour. There was risk when God created Adam and Eve in the garden. When he created man in his own image, in his own light. Angels were not created in the image and likeness of God, but man was created in the image and likeness of God and woman. It was a risk when he put him in the garden and said, you may freely eat of all the trees in the garden, but of that one in the midst of the garden, don't eat of that tree, for in the day you eat, you will die. It was a risk to do that, to test whether or not they would love God willingly, volitionally, or whether they felt by compulsion they had to worship God. And so you know the story, right? Man sinned, man fell, and plunged the entire human race into sin. That's risk that God was willing to take. And then the greatest risk of all was there was no guarantee that God sending his son to this earth, this sin-cursed world of ours, Jesus humbling himself, laying aside the crown and the scepter, taking off the royal robe, and being born of a virgin, coming as a servant, as a slave into this world that he had created. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was risk involved in that. There was risk involved in Jesus going to the cross, bleeding, and dying on that cross. Why? The risk was this. There was no guarantee that 2,000 years later, Carl Toady would love him. Or that you would love him. Or that anybody else would love him. But aren't you glad he was willing to take the risk? Because there was great reward that would come out of it. Risk determines reward. Not reckless risk, but calculated, prayerful, God-inspired risk. What was the greater risk? The two guys that took the Lord's money and bought and sold, invested, and did business and doubled it? There was risk involved, and they could have lost it all. Or the guy that dug a hole. How easy it is to dig a hole and crawl in it sometimes in life. How easy for that guy to dig a hole and throw the talent and bury the talent. The greater risk at the end of the story is not the guys that bought and sold, invested, and doubled the initial investment that was given to them. It's the guy that buried his talent. It's always more dangerous to simply dig a hole and crawl in it. A man once said, this is a powerful quote, "It is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows by the cultivation of an insignificant life." Did you get that? It is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows by the cultivation of an insignificant life. But a risk-averse life is a contradiction to faith. You see, you can't escape much pain and trouble if you never take a risk, if you never give of yourself freely, if you never step out in faith, if you never love someone, if you never dream a dream, if you never pray a big prayer. Like Jabez prayed, God, bless me. God, expand me. God, use me. God, help me do something great for you. There's risk involved in that. God may take you up on your prayers. Hello? You're like, whoa, I've been praying some stuff. You know, I better rethink that. Yeah, you better. I just finished reading through Joshua, right? And Joshua's fighting the enemy, and he says, God, cause the sun to stand still. And God said, we have not had a request like that ever. Let's honor it. Boom. A man causes the sun to stand still. Are you a risk taker? A young man enlisted in the 82nd Airborne Division, and he was assigned to jump school. And he eagerly asked his recruiter what he could expect at jump school. And the recruiter said, well, it's going to be 3 weeks long. He said, okay, what else? He said, the first week, we separate the men from the boys. And he said, great. What happens the second week? The second week, we separate the men from the fools. And the recruiter's like, okay. And what about the third week? He said, the third week, with a grin on his face, the fools jump. See, in life, you got to be willing to jump. I love this quote. Living at risk is jumping off the cliff and building your wings on the way down. Oh, but God, I can't. Oh, but God, the timing. Oh, but God, this. Oh, but God, that. Oh, jump! I love the story of Jesus. You know, the disciples were in a boat, and there's a storm, and he's walking on the water, and he comes to them, and it's dark, and they don't really know it's him. And Peter had the guts to say, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And Jesus speaks one word, one command, come. Come. And what does Peter do? Peter's like, I'll take him up on that. He takes one leg, stretches it over that ship. He's about to do something that no human being has ever done before. He's about to walk on water. And if it keeps raining here in Lubbock, we're going to be trying to walk on water here pretty soon. And he does something that no one had ever done before. He begins to walk on water. Now, here's the problem that I have with this story. What were the other guys doing in the boat? I mean, Jesus didn't say, Peter, come. He just said, come. And I would hope to believe that if you and I were in that boat with Peter, and if the master said come, and he didn't say Peter only, I'd want to jump out of that boat and walk on some water also. How about you? Want to walk on any water? Simply take God at his word. But there's risk involved. There's risk of failing, right? You know this. Leaving home, going to school, undertaking a challenging degree, loving somebody, getting married, you know, risks. Life is full of them. I guess you could have just stayed in bed today and not gotten out of bed, but you still would have been at risk of the roof caving in on you. You never know. But when you get out of bed and your feet touch the floor, you're putting yourself at risk, right? Absolutely. So you can't live a risk-free life. 13 years ago, my family and I, we took a big risk. I was 38, my wife was 37, and our boys were 8 years old and 6 years old. They were little guys, and we were loving God and serving God at our former church, and things were going great. I was the executive pastor, and I was preaching half the services, and we were comfortable, and our family lived in Albuquerque, and our friends were there, and people at that church really, really loved us. And all of a sudden, God began to stir in our heart that he was going to change our assignment. And God began to reveal that this door was shutting because another door was opening, and that door that was opening was in Lubbock, Texas. I had never been to Lubbock, Texas. I had never been here. And we began to pray and seek God. And I remember how risky it was when I sat down with my senior pastor, who was my boss, and I said, okay, here's this deal. You know, we've been talking about me taking over this church and you know, and maybe another year, two or three, and all of this. And I said, here's where things are at. I believe God's leading me. And it's not here, and it's in a church called Trinity. I had no guarantee that this church was going to accept me. They had like 150 applicants. And it was risky because, you know, that was going to change our relationship forever moving forward, no matter what happened. But I had to step out in faith and trust the godly counsel that we were receiving and what the Lord was speaking into our own hearts. And then lo and behold, the official offer did come from this church. And I had to go back to my pastor and say, the door is open, we're going. And he said, are you sure you want to do this? He said, I made some phone calls. I learned a lot about that church. I heard some things about the elders down there at Trinity Church. And I'm like, well, until you've met them, you don't know them. And I met these guys. And I saw that they had a love for God and a heart for God. And you know what? The first 2 years we were here, I never let any of you know this, those of you that were here 13 years ago, but it was pretty tough. The church was going through a major time of healing. It had gone through a major church split. And I was a little dumb and naive. Sometimes God blesses ignorance. Amen. I thought I was just going to walk in and start loving people and preaching and things are going to start happening. Like, nobody knew me and a lot of people didn't like me. You know, I kind of have to grow on you. So if this is your first time, come two or three more times and then make a decision whether you want to stay or not. But there were some key people, key staff people and elders and friendships that began to develop. And you know, when the going got tough, we didn't pack our stuff and say, let's go back to Albuquerque. And people told me, well, what if you go there and what if you fail? What if I fail? I'd rather fail trying than fail by not trying. Hello. I thought to myself, what's the worst that can happen? I go out there and they reject me and I'll load my blue Dodge truck up, back up, and we will drive back to Albuquerque and say, at least we tried. Failed but tried. Where's the next opportunity? How many know that you can always start over? You can always start over. It's never too late to start over. Been said that it's easier to just not try at all and fail. But why fail by not trying when you can try? And then if you fail, failure is not the end. How many sometimes you don't succeed unless you fail? How many of you have experienced levels of success in your life that you're enjoying right now because, not in spite of, but because of the failures you had to walk through? Amen? All of us can say an amen to that. So you got to be willing to put it all on the line for your dreams. Robert F. Kennedy said, only those who dare to fail greatly can ever achieve greatly. Oh, that's a great quote. Number two, God deserves our best. The second big takeaway from this parable of the talents is that God deserves our very best. Now listen, he doesn't want perfection. Well, Pastor Carl says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, Authorized King James Version, it does use the word perfect. That word perfect, though, in the Greek means be mature. Be a fruit-bearing follower of Jesus. Bear fruit. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit." God's not asking you to have a perfect record. God's not asking you to bat 1,000. God's not asking you to be flawless, but he is asking all of us to give our very best. Give him all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all your love. Hold nothing back. You see, you can't be a half-hearted Christian. There is no such thing. That's an oxymoronic statement, half-hearted Christian. You can be a Christian or you can be half-hearted. But come on, church, you can't be a half-hearted Christian. When you were living in sin, I know this about me. When I was living in sin, I was not a halfway sinner. I was not a half-hearted sinner. I was a full-blooded, full-blown, all the way in, fully committed, fully devoted sinner. And then Jesus rescued me. And Jesus saved me. And the Holy Spirit arrested me. And God changed me on the inside out. He said, "Now, are you going to be as hardcore for me as you were for sin?" I said, "Yes, sir." Amen. Come on, we need to give God our all. Because he gave us his all, right? Come on, did God hold anything back from you? Has God hold anything back from me? And you know, was Jesus a half-hearted Savior? Did the disciples ever say, "Hey, Jesus, wake up, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon." Like, "Oh, man, I'm tired." "But you got to go preach, the cities are down. I'm going to take a day off." I mean, there were times he practiced Sabbath, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, can you see Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Let's see, you know, blessed are the... What was that? Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. I'm almost done. What else did I have here, you know? Blessed are they when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. Anyway, you got the story. All right, y'all ready? Let's just wrap it up. Lord, thank you for this day. Amen. Bye. I've been to churches like that. I'm like, dude, are you called to preach or are you called to do something else? Amen. I mean, whatever you do, don't do it half-heartedly. You know, don't love your family half-heartedly. Don't love your spouse half-heartedly. Don't love your children half-heartedly. Don't show up to work today or tomorrow, whenever you do, half-heartedly. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23, work is unto the Lord with all your heart, not as unto men, but as unto God. Because God gave his all. Jesus on the cross gave it all. He gave to the point of shedding blood. The writer of Hebrews asks us in our own struggle with sin in life, how many of us have struggled to the point of bloodshed? None of us have, right? Pretty much. Jesus wasn't struggling because he was a failure or he was a sinner, but he bled for you and me. So we eat his flesh and we drink his blood, and we celebrate his substitutionary work on Calvary when he gave it, say it with me, all. All. Come on, let's thank him for that, can we? Listen, came across this verse, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. It's the second half of this verse, the Century English Version. It reads this: if God has been generous with you, he will expect you to serve him well. But if he has been more than generous, he will expect you to serve him even better. I hope, Trinity, that we are a part of the latter group that are willing to serve him even better when we look at how generous God has been towards your life and my life. Everything you have, everything you'll have tomorrow and the next day and the next day and in your future, you and I don't deserve it, but he has blessed us with his goodness and kindness anyway. God has been more than generous to this church over the last 50 years, and we better be a church that serves him even better. Can I get a witness in the house? Now I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, or tweet this, or post this, or snap it, Instagram it, mail it. The degree of blessing determines the depth of devotion. Let's say that together. The degree of blessing determines the depth of devotion. God expects us to be fully devoted followers of His Son, because the degree that He has blessed us, and to whom much is given, much is required. You hear that, America? Even though we're drowning in $17 trillion of debt, we've got moral decay all around us, this is still the greatest nation and the freest nation in all of the world, and we have a responsibility to show God our gratitude for His great blessings upon this land. The final thing Jesus says is, don't make any excuses. I believe in this parable of the talents, He is telling us to avoid excuses. You know the one talent guy? The one thing he did very well, he knew how to make excuses. I know you're a hard man. I know that you like to reap where you haven't even sown. I know that you were unfair in your business practices. So here's what I did. You know, excuses are nothing new. Remember the first guy that made an excuse? His name was Adam. Remember God busted him for his sin? He's like, Adam, what have you done? Classic. The woman you gave me, her fault. And men have been blaming their wives or their mothers or women ever since. Hey, guys, how many of you know the mess we're in? It's not our wives' fault. It's not the women's fault. It's our fault, right? We got to own it, right? You got to own it. The most liberating moment in a human life, the most liberating moment in your life and my life, is when we come to this realization that we're going to start living without excuses, that I am 100% responsible for my own life. Nobody else but me. It begins and ends here. Others may have contributed. Others may have tried to hurt. Others may have hurt. But at the end of the day, I am who I am and where I am today because of my choices and my decisions. And until I own that and stop the blame game and stop pointing fingers and stop blaming others and stop acting like I'm a victim. Joseph in the Old Testament suffered real injustice and the abuse of power. But he didn't go through life saying, woe is me, look at me, I am a victim. He went through life knowing that God is for him, and if God be for you, then who can be against you? Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Rise up and be that man God's called you to be. Be that woman that God's called you to be. Man, what was in that communion juice? See, I'm blaming it on that. I'm supposed to end and I'm like, I'm just beginning. I know you sound nervous there. I'm going to stop. Benjamin Franklin said, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. You can go through life making excuses, or you can go through life making executions. I'll end with this story. One day, Jesus with his disciples, and they were walking, and he came up upon a fig tree, and he saw it afar off, and it was a beautiful fig tree, had branches, had leaves, and the leaves were green and luscious, and he's like, I'm going to have me some figs today. And he goes up to the fig tree. Lo and behold, there are no figs on the fig tree. So you know what Jesus did? He didn't go looking for another fig tree that had figs on it. He looked at that fig tree and he said this. He cursed it. He said, no man shall ever eat figs from this tree again. And the disciples were like, whoa, Jesus woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. He didn't have enough coffee. What's up with that? And the very next day, 24 hours later, they walk by that same tree, and guess what? It's dead from the roots up. And the disciples were like, whoa, I don't want Jesus cursing me anytime soon. And now I know that the fig tree represents Israel, and Jesus came to his own nation, and there was no fruit on the tree. But it also has this application in our life. Jesus curses fruitlessness. And to be a fruitless Christian is an oxymoron. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. He hasn't called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful and fruitful. And He expects there to be fruit on the tree of our life, because he's planted us beside the living waters, and that we should bring forth our fruit in season, that our leaf should not wither, and whatever we do will prosper according to Psalm chapter 1. Amen? And get this, we can bear fruit not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Because in John 15, he is the vine. Thank you, Jared. And we are the branches. It's not the branches that produce the fruit. It's the vine in the branches that produce the fruit. And we're connected to Jesus. And because we're connected to Jesus, we are bearing much fruit unto the glory of God the Father. Amen? So my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that today there's more fruit in your life that you're bearing. And I know sometimes we get some bad fruit that shows up. Are you with me? And then the Lord has to prune that and cut that and clip that and yank that and break that and throw it aside. Why? Because he's pruning us so that we will what? Bear more fruit. But I pray there's more fruit on your tree this year than there was last year. I pray that as we put God first, as we seek him, as we attend church regularly, as we commit to read through the Bible in a year, as we cultivate a prayer life, as we get involved in a life group, as we help serve, as we care and love and encourage one another, that next year you will have more fruit on your tree than you had this year. If you look at your tree and like, man, I got one scrawny orange hanging on my tree, don't fret, amen. You're going to have a harvest year this next year. That's why God's been sending so much rain to Lubbock, amen. Come on now. More fruit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We say, Lord, help us to live an excuse-free life. Help us, God, to give you our very best in all that we do. Our very best is unto you and not unto men. And help us, God, to be willing, when we hear Jesus say, come, to step out of the boat of life, to walk through that open door, to take a godly risk. I pray your grace and blessing upon your congregation here today, Lord. I pray that we are being fruitful and faithful so that we will hear on that final day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, grace, and forgiveness. It's one prayer away. Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. So pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. We love you guys. Have an awesome rest of the day.